It's good to see everybody back this evening. Before we begin this morning, there was a question that we talked about on whether or not Judas was. And I want to address this before we start our lesson this evening. But there was a question as far as whether Judas was present when the Lord's Supper was instituted. And so, if you have Diane Wood's question and answers, it's really neat how the person stated this question when he sent this information to Diane Wood's. The question, he says, would you please explain to us how you have drawn the conclusion from the scriptures that Judas was not present at the time the Lord's Supper was instituted? So it's pretty interesting how he submitted that question. And Guy Woods goes on to say, and I'm not going to read all this, but he goes on to say that if you take the scriptures of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in chronological order, that you can determine that he was not there when the Lord's Supper was instituted. So I thought that was pretty interesting. The order of Scripture, and I'll give you that, the order of Scripture is Luke 22:14 through 18, John 13:23 through 30, Matthew 26 through 30, and Luke 22:19 through 20. So, just for information only. Thought that was pretty interesting, though. This evening, I had my assignment wasn't open, but I went ahead and asked Brother Duane if it was okay if I stayed in sequence with what we had been talking about, and so I've selected John 13, verses 34 and 35, my title, By This All Will Know. And for our reading this evening, we're going to begin with verse 31. So it's John 13, verse 31, we'll start. It says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. You know, there are different ways that the world can know that we are truly a disciple of Christ and members of his body. They can know by the name that we wear. They can know by our obeying the gospel and doing what the Bible says, and speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. They can know that we are truly disciples of Christ by having the right doctrine, the right government, and the proper worship. It is especially important to have all these things. But if we think that by these things alone we are truly the disciples of Jesus, that by these things alone the world will know we are Christ's disciples, and we are mistaken. Just before his crucifixion, Jesus identified a crucial point of discipleship. From our text, he gave what he called a new commandment. It was a command to love one another. He said in verse 35, by this all will know who were his disciples. Love for one another is how people will know that we are truly disciples of Jesus. Do we know what kind of love this really is? How do we develop this kind of love that Jesus is talking about? How do we demonstrate this world, not only among each other and the brethren, but how do we demonstrate this to those of the community? In this lesson, I hope to encourage the kind of love Jesus commands to us in this new commandment, so that by this all will know that we are truly His disciples. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." So how do we define this new commandment? It is a new kind of love. There had always been love for family, and there had always been love for friends. The Old Testament taught to love your neighbor as yourself. We read in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." This is not simply a command to love one another, but a command to love one another in a special way. Jesus is calling us to a new and higher standard of love. What kind of love does Jesus command? It is a sacrificial love. He said, "As I have loved you, that you also love another." It is a love patterned after the love Jesus had for us. And this is what makes it a new and higher standard of love. The love Jesus had for us can be summarized in one word: sacrificial. It was a sacrificial love. It's a love, as Jesus explained in John 15 and verse 13. There he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends." It's a love, as John wrote in 1 John 3, 16 through 18. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And this is a love as Paul commanded in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and verse 2. There he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." It was this kind of love that manifest by the first disciples of Jesus, the church in Jerusalem. Acts 2 and verse 2, Acts 2, verse 44 and verse 45 says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." At this particular time, those things were necessary, and the church in Jerusalem fulfilled this new commandment by providing for one another. The churches in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 through verse 5. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the churches, in the great trial of afflictions, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Can you see the picture of this new commandment? It is a visible love. "By such love," Jesus declared, "all will know that you are my disciples." The inference is that such love will be visible by all, not just by the brethren, not just by our Christian brothers and sisters. It'll be visible. This love is visible. It requires a love that goes beyond the four walls of this church building. It is the love that extends beyond the few hours we're assembled together to worship. It is a love that can be observed by those of the world and in the world. And in some way, the world needs to have this opportunity to observe the disciples in action, in which their love that is patterned after Jesus' love can be seen. Being a warm and friendly church while assembled is very commendable, but it alone does not fulfill the command to have a new, sacrificial, and visible love patterned after the love of Jesus. If we wish to manifest this kind of love in our lives, where do we begin? How do we develop this love? First, we are taught by God. The Thessalonians excelled in this love, for they had been taught by God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 and 10, we read this: "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Certainly God's own love for us teaches us how to love one another. Think of the Father's own sacrificial love for us in sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verse 9 through verse 11 says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Next, we learn this love from Jesus. Jesus' own example of sacrifice teaches us the true meaning of this love. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, there it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The more we reflect upon the example of Jesus' life and death, the more likely we will be able to learn to love as He loved us. Finally, we are to be stirred by the brethren. We are to stir one another to love and good works. We read this in Hebrews 10, in verse 24. There it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." An important means of doing this is by our coming together on the first day of the week, and again in our midweek service. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 tells us, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." Now I want to read the reference from Matthew Henry on this particular verse, because we know that it's easily taken out of context if we don't consider what the verse is really referring to. So Matthew Henry says, "There should be Christian assemblies for the worship of God and for mutual edification. And it seems even in those times there were some who forsook those assemblies, and so began to apostatize from religion itself. The communion of saints is a great help and privilege, and a good means of steadiness and perseverance. Hereby their hearts and hands are mutually strengthened. To exhort one another, to exhort ourselves and each other, to warn ourselves and one another of the sin and the danger of backsliding, to put ourselves and our fellow Christians in mind of our duty, of our failures and corruptions, to watch over one another and be jealous of ourselves and one another with a godly jealousy. This, managed with a true gospel spirit, would be the best and most cordial friendship. That we should observe the approaching of times and be thereby quickened to greater diligence, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christians ought to observe the signs of times such as God has foretold. There was a day approaching, a terrible day to the Jewish nation, when their city would be completely destroyed. This is in reference to AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, and the body of the people rejected of God for rejecting Christ. This would be a day of dispersion and temptation to the chosen remnant. Now the apostle puts them upon observing what signs there were of the approaching of such a terrible day, and upon being the more constant in meeting together and exhorting one another, that they might be the better prepared for such a day. Then he says, there is a trying day coming on all of us, the day of our death, and we should observe all the signs of its approaching and improve them to greater watchfulness and diligence in duty. I like the way he explained that and how he combined the true meaning of the word as it meant to the Jewish people at that time and bring it in to today's observance of ourselves as Christians. Maybe one reason why some don't love as they should is because they don't assemble like they should. Through careful study of the Father's love for us, the Savior's love for us, and through frequent assembling where we stir up one another to love and good works, we can develop the kind of love by which all will know we are disciples of Jesus. So how do we demonstrate this love? First of all, we find this love demonstrated in our assembly. When we are assembled and have guests, we have an opportunity to demonstrate our love for one another. What do our guests see when they visit? Do they see Christians who are glad to see one another? Do they see Christians who are willing to take the time to visit with one another? Our assemblies may be the only time some guests see the Christians interact. So they see an evident love and concern for one another. We find this love demonstrated in our community. We often can be together in ways that others can see. Perhaps we work with other Christians, or we have neighbors that are Christians, or we gather to visit or do things together. What do those in the world see? Do they see an interaction that shows a strong Christian love and appreciation for one another? Do they see an interaction that shows a sincere interest in each other's well-being? Where there are differences among us, is the way we handle the difference. Christians sometimes sin against one another or offend one another. But will they see a long suffering and a quickness to forgive, even as Christ forgave us? Ephesians 4 and verse 32, there it says, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And in Colossians 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So in conclusion, Jesus has revealed a new commandment to persuade the world that we are his disciples. Undoubtedly, we show our discipleship by faithfulness to his doctrine. Jesus tells us in John 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But in a world that cares little for doctrinal distinctiveness, Christ-like love for one another is how Jesus would have us convince the world that we are his disciples. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How is our love for one another in Christ? Is it Christ-like? Is it a sacrificial love? Is it noticeable among the community? Do people see our brotherly love in our assemblies and in our community? We look to God and to Jesus as the ultimate teachers of what it means to love one another and how we define this new commandment. 1 John 4 and verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." If there is one that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come as we stand and sing.